John and Jamie, you have missed a blessing. Jamie and John have just poured themselves into the work, and Jamie is, you just really can't be down if Jamie's around. I mean, I walk in sometimes in the office, and Jamie will be there, and she's like, "Hi, Pastor, how you doing?" Well, I was really doing okay earlier. I guess I better brighten up before I move on any further here. But she's been a blessing to our children and been a blessing to those in VBS. And so we just thank God for her and her ministry. If you have not been able to spend some time with her, let me tell you something. Invite her to lunch. Take her out to lunch and just hear what God's... I know. Okay. Just a second. One thing at a time. I appreciate that. So if you haven't had a chance to take any of our interns out to lunch, you would be blessed if you're able to do so and spend a little time with them. Also this morning, my assistant, Andrea Serber, is here with her children, and we're grateful that they're here this morning. They were with us all last week in VBS, and so they're excited to be here this morning. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord this past week. We've really spent a lot of time just celebrating in the Lord's presence. And so you have your Bibles. You want to turn to 1 Timothy? Just joking. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm in one of those moods this morning. I may make you confused before I make you blessed. I don't know which it is. But I'm in a good mood this morning. God has spoken to my heart this past week about facing our fears and trusting God and dealing with Him. If you are a guest, you need to know that I've been preparing us for our vertical church study. And we've been focusing on different characteristics of God. And we said that we're going to be Billy Baptist, and we're going to be introduced to God and His as being a just one. We're also going to, last week we looked at God who is the God who reveals and discloses Himself. This week we're going to see that God is the God who cares for us. God is the God who cares. As we pray this morning, I want us to think deeply on that subject this morning and be encouraged in our souls because of it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the Word together. Father, again, thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for the privilege that we have to worship You, that the God of this universe would deign to be worshiped by His creatures. It's amazing that instead of that, but that You would choose to inhabit the praises of Your people is even more amazing. Father, we pray this morning that everything we say and do will bring glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that You will be glorified in Him through the church. We acknowledge Your goodness and Your grace, and we acknowledge this morning that no one cares for us like Jesus, and it is in His name that we pray, and God's people together say, Amen. If we look at the world's religions, regardless of what they are, other than the religion of Christianity, one would be able to ask the question seriously, is there any God who cares? The God of Islam is a God who is all-powerful, who demands obedience, and that people worship Him, but He is not a God that you can read the Quran and find is that He is a God who cares for you as His follower. He does demand your obedience, but He doesn't praise you for being His child. You look at the gods of the Hindu religion, and they are all really like the gods of Greece, in that they are merely the virtues and vices of men and women multiplied beyond what is humanly possible. And when you get to those gods, you really can't say those gods care for you as an individual. When you get to the Eastern philosophies where life is and the God you worship is really an impersonal force, you cannot say that that God cares for you. But yet when you look at the Judeo-Christian God and you look at the God of the Bible, you see a God, the only true and living God, is a God who portrays Himself as one who loves His people and who cares deeply for them. The greatest verse in all the Bible, I think, that most of us memorize as little children, tells us that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We who are children of God through Jesus Christ deal with a God who loves us more than anything else in this world and cares for us. So this morning, as we look at our text, I want to share with you three ways that God demonstrates that he cares for us. First, in verse 5, we see that God demonstrates his care for us in that he gives us godly leadership in life. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This word translated here, younger people, is a word which is a distinguishing word chronologically from those who are older in the faith. It's not a word that denigrates anyone. Peter's simply saying to us, that those of you who are younger in the faith, those of you who are still growing, those of you who are still growing in the Lord and you're wanting to be pleasing to the Lord, you likewise, younger people, you are to submit to your elders. Submit yourself to your elders. Now, I want you to understand something. In our world and in our day and in the Church of Jesus Christ in America, the word submission is not exactly a word that people like. And more importantly, it's a word that we don't like using in association with authority figures. But in the church, God gives the church elders, pastors, lay pastors who, by the grace of God, demonstrate care for the flock of God, the sheep of God's pasture, the people that God loves. And he says, I've given these to you so that you may grow, that you may be prosperous, that you may be protected spiritually. And he says, therefore, in light of the gift that I've given to you in your elders, pastors, shepherds, leaders, you submit yourself to them. Now, beloved, that's a command to submit yourselves. Keep on submitting yourselves to them. It's the idea that God has given to the church a blessing in the spiritual leadership that he has given to it. And one of the ways that we are cared for by God is through the ministry of those spiritual leaders. And so rather than rebel against them when they teach the truth, rather than say, I don't care what the pastor says, I'm still going to do what I want to, rather than do that, our heart and our spirit should be, thank you, God, for giving me someone who will search the Word and teach the Word and help instruct me in the Word and then model it for me so that I can live a life that's pleasing to you. But not only that, God only demonstrates his care by giving us elders, but God also demonstrates his care to us by giving us one another. There's no Lone Ranger Christianity. God did not save you and then say, now do us all on your own. Notice what it says. He says, and yes, all of you, every one of you, be submissive to one another. The church is God's gift to us for our protection and our care. Our fellow believers who gather together with us, they are those that God has given to us to live out the Christian life together. It's interesting. As Baptists, one of our favorite doctrines, and we use it incorrectly, by the way, many times, we use the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer as a hammer so that we don't have to submit to anyone. Amen? That's how we misuse the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. But in truth, in the Bible, the priesthood of the believer is the idea of the Old Testament priesthood. What was the Old Testament priesthood responsible for? They were responsible for interceding on behalf of the people and through their ministry allowing other people to come into the worship of God Yahweh. And so we who are believers, as we minister grace to one another, we're to intercede for one another, we're to lift one another up into the Lord, and by the lives that we live and by the care that we demonstrate to one another, we help each other walk with God closer and be in the presence of God continuously in of praise and worship. And as we submit to one another as priests of our God, we make it easier, not harder, for one another to worship God and to be in the presence of God. Now, I want to tell you something. You can worship God on the golf course, but I'll tell you something. It is far harder to worship God on the golf course than it is to worship God in the family of God. It's far harder to walk with God apart from the family than with him. And God says, now look, I care for you, and because I care for you, I've not left you on your own. As Thomas Merton says, no man is an island unto himself. We all need one another. Even the people in this room who think they don't need anybody else demonstrate by the lives they live they desperately need someone else. Did you know that every time I look in the mirror in the morning, I think to myself, I don't need anything else. And then my wife walks in the room and says, you need something else. And you know what? She's right. And everyone in this room, that if left to our own devices, our walk with God will stagnate. Why? Because we won't see our own failures. We won't see our own missteps. But others in the family of God can hold up the mirror to us and say, I love you, but here's an area in your life that I've noticed really needs some work. And by God's grace, you can do the same to your brother or your sister. Not in some nitpicking, fault-finding way, but in a way to say, I know you want to walk with God just as I want to walk with God. And so let's together walk with God in mutual submission to the grace of God and encouraging one another to walk closer with God than we would without one another. God demonstrates his care for you, the believer, in that he gives you godly leadership to walk with in your spiritual walk. And then notice the second thing, that it is that in this context that we learn then together how to be humble before the Lord. Notice what he says, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As we submit to one another, as we consciously submit to one another and to God's godly leadership, we are allowing ourselves to learn the lessons that humility gives to us. And that is that apart from humility, we will never understand fully the grace of God. Which leads us to the next thing. God demonstrates his care for us by his precious promises to us. I could have used all P's. God demonstrates his care for us by the persons he puts in our lives. And God demonstrates his care for us by his precious promises. But look at what he says in verse 6, which is connected to verse 5, by the way. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now, the first thing that you see is this promise. Humble yourselves under the hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Now, this picture of God's hand is the beautiful picture of the Old Testament. God's hand is symbolic of God's power. God's power to lay low. God's power to raise up. God's power to release. God's power to bring away. You see it in the Old Testament Exodus. You see that God releases his people from the bondage of Pharaoh with an upraised, with a mighty arm and upraised hand. It demonstrates the power of God. And God connects his power in your life and in my life to our willingness to be humble before him. Now notice the picture. He says, if you will humble yourself under the hand of God, then in due time God will raise you up. I'm going to wait here just to see if someone says yes. But notice the opposite is true as well. If we exalt ourselves, then in due season, God will humble us. And so Peter, talking to the church, he said, and by the way, Peter was uniquely qualified to show this, wasn't he? We've read the stories about the Lord Jesus and Peter. And Peter, when he thought he was something, became nothing. And when he thought he was nothing, Jesus said he was something. So Peter says, if you'll humble yourself under the hand of God, then God in due season will raise you up. Now notice what he says. He connects that with casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Okay? Now, some of you may have NIV translations in your Bible. How many of you have the NIV with you this morning? In the NIV, it translates that word casting into an imperative, cast. But in your New Testament, it is a present participle. It is should better be translated casting or constantly casting. It is not you do it once in obedience and stop. It's that it's something you continually do. Now, Peter's saying this by construction. How do you humble yourself under the hand of God? Well, you humble yourself when you constantly cast yourself upon him. And in the process of you casting yourself upon him because you know he cares for you, you are humbling yourself before the hand of God. How do you know that? Because when you cast all of your life upon God, what you're saying is, God, my life is too big and too complex for me ever to do anything but to make a wreck out of it. But I know that you have a plan and a purpose for my life and in my life. And if I walk close with you, then I'll fulfill the plans and purposes you have for me. So you ought to be casting your job before God every day. You ever saying, God, this day I have to make decisions at work that affect other people, that affect employees, that affect my boss. And God, I don't have the wisdom to do that correctly without your help. So I cast myself upon you. And I acknowledge I don't know everything I need to know. And I don't know what's going to happen 15 minutes from now, but you do. So I cast myself upon you. In your families, the same thing. In your dating life, same thing. In your schools, same thing. You're casting all of your life on God because God cares for you. And in the process of daily casting yourself upon God, you're humbling yourself under God's mighty hand and saying, God, it's your plan, it's your purpose, it's your power that I need, not mine, not mine. God promises that when you do that, he will in due season raise you up. Now, why would that be important to the first century church? Because the first century church did not have enough prestige to stay out of jail, so it needed enough power to get out. God promises to care for them when they humble themselves. So God demonstrates his care for us in the godly leadership he gives us and in the precious promises he has for us. But there's a third thing. God demonstrates his care for us by protecting us from the enemy. See, God knows what maybe some of us are not convinced of, that we have an enemy that enjoys nothing more than destroying our spiritual lives, that loves nothing more than bringing havoc to the family of God. And so God, through the Apostle Peter, gives us three things. First, he gives us a warning. Look at what it says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, these two words we see here in verse 8, sober and vigilant, are important words. They're close, but they're not the same. The first word, sober, has the idea of being on the alert. Living a life that is aware, that you're just not walking through the minefield that is life going la 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 la. Oh, I stepped on that landmine. Oh, I'll step on that landmine. And keep blowing yourself sky high. Be alert. And then the second one is the idea where it says be vigilant, is the idea of watch with an intent to understand what you're seeing. Because you have an enemy, an adversary. Now, I want you to know I love National Geographic. I do. I love watching animal shows. And I have to tell you that my favorite animal shows always involve predators. I don't know why. There's just something about me that when I look at, like, on Disney had one, the Wild Cats of Africa, and I was watching, and it had a show about lions on it. I just think it's cool that God says, I can make a pussycat big enough to take down a buffalo. Watch. Big cat. And I love watching it say that the lions work as a team. The big male's basic responsibility in a pride is not to hunt, though he can. The big male's responsibility is to protect the females of the pride against other prides and to drive off competitors for their food. And so the males are constantly on patrol against any kind of incursion. And as they do so, they roar loudly. Have you ever been to the Columbus Zoo? I love the Columbus Zoo. And you can always tell when it's feeding time because the male lions let you know in the zoo when it's time to eat from their roar. You hear it all over the park. But it's amazing that when they go on a hunt and the males are with the females, the males will make a lot of noise for the purpose of startling the prey animals so that they will go helter-skelter in every different direction. And while they're fleeing from the male that's roaring, they're not paying attention to the females who are hunting. And the end result is snack on the hoof. And so as I watch this show, I share an evening meal with my lion friends. But they also talk about the prey animals. That the lions are very in tune to those prey animals that have in effect sentinels that are paying attention for predators, that are constantly looking for predators. And if they see one, to give the warning to the rest of the herd. They look out, lion! And the lions are very in tune to those predators. I mean, those prey animals that are alert and are vigilant, because if they try to move against them, the lions go hungry at night. You say, preacher, I thought you were talking about the Word of God, not National Geographic. Stay with me. What is true in the physical world is true, according to Peter, in the spiritual world. Too many of God's people do not remain vigilant and alert to the reality that they have a spiritual enemy, and then they wonder why their lives get shipwrecked. When things they never thought they would do or never thought that they would say, all of a sudden they find themselves doing it and saying it. Why? Because they've forgotten they have an enemy who seeks to devour them. The word enemy is an interesting word. The word devil here is an interesting word. It means slanderer, one who accuses someone. And notice it says that he is seeking. He is purposeful in his attacks. He's looking whom he may cause to shipwreck their faith. So God gives us a warning. But then God gives us something else. He gives us a strategy. Look at verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Notice the two things here. The first one is resist. It's the idea, again, of an ongoing participle. It's something that you keep on doing. You resist the work of the enemy in your life. You don't surrender. When you stumble and fall, you get up. You don't just keep laying down on the ground. Again, one of my favorite videos is the video of a Cape buffalo herd that's being attacked by a lion, a group of lions. And they isolate this little buffalo calf. Yes, dear, they go for the weak. That's why she won't let me watch it when she's around. And it's so cool. The lions think, you never know what they're going to find funny. It's so cool as you watch the video because these lions think, we got this. We got this little baby buffalo isolated from his mama and the rest of the herd. It's lunchtime. But the little calf wasn't willing to surrender. And he kept fighting and running and getting away. And finally, the rest of the herd wakes up and goes, wait a minute, that's one of us. You know, maybe we should help him. And then these four gigantic Cape Buffalo males, you know, the four horsemen, kind of walk out, yeah, we're the baddest dudes in the block. And they just go straight on together at the lions and drive the lions off of this little calf and off of the water hole. And the lions are running from the buffalo. And the little buffalo's like, where's mama? It's lunchtime. I tell you that story because that's exactly what we've got to be doing. We're in his crosshairs, and as far as he's concerned, we're just little buffalo calves. But if we keep resisting, we have a big brother who's the baddest dude on the block. And when we resist him steadfastly, the Bible says, how do we resist him? In the faith. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we cling tenaciously to the Lord Jesus Christ and resist the enemy of our souls. The Bible says that when we, the church, do that, like all of our other brothers and sisters are doing, there's going to come a day when the victory will be won. In due season, he will exalt you. Now look at what it says. I'm getting wound up. You may be here till 1. But, look at verse 10, but he gives us a warning, he gives us a strategy, and then he gives us a promise. But may the God of all grace, Peter loves that word grace. If you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, grace is found everywhere in those two books. The God of all grace who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, no matter what difficulty you're going through, God promises you it's temporary. It's not permanent. I want you to understand that. Beloved, whatever you're going through is only temporary. But your relationship with God, your walk with Jesus is eternal. And so even if you suffer in this life, there is an eternity in which you will be rewarded. Even church, if you're being persecuted, that persecution won't last forever. Even if you're being attacked by the enemy, understand this, there's coming a day when you will gather around the throne of God and watch the God of this universe throw the Satan and his angels into the lake of fire where they will be forever and ever in torment. The lion that chased you is going to be the one who runs from the buffalo. Look at what it says. Notice this. There are four verbs that follow this. They're really all a little different, but they're all talking about the same thing. That the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, when the time has passed, he is going to perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. He's going to perfect your faith. He's going to establish you in his promises. He's going to strengthen you in your walk. And he's going to settle you forever in Christ Jesus. That, my friends, is a phenomenal promise. You know, I said this the first service. I just want you to think about this. You turn a few pages to Revelation chapter 20, 21. And you know what happens? We win. How many of you like to read the end of the books first? I like reading the end of the Bible because I know that no matter what I'm dealing with now, in the end, I'm on the winning team. I'm going to be perfected. All of my imperfections done away with. All of my sin nature taken away. All the power of the enemy over my life done away with. I get to spend eternity in the glory of God, in the presence of the Lamb, in the new heavens and the new earth. What an amazing God we serve. A God who cares for you like that is not a God leaving anything to chance. That's why Peter says in the next verse, look at the praise. All good theology ends in doxology. To him, the one who's able to do this, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, preachers won't have a lot to do in heaven as far as preaching anymore. We'll have things to do because the Bible says we will. But we're all going to be singing. We're all going to be praising God. We're all going to be just amazed. I don't know what I'm going to do the first few millennia in heaven. I really don't. I know I'll be working. I just got to say something. Have you ever walked into some place that just kind of for just a moment went, wow? The first time I walked into the Sistine Chapel, I had that feeling. I looked up at the roof and saw all the art and went, wow, Michelangelo could paint. Wish I could do that. It's kind of awesome. That's what I'm going to do in heaven for the first millennium. Walk around going, wow, this place is awesome. Gold pavement. Think about that. A crystal sea. An emerald throne. Do you get when you see the description of heaven, do you know that everything in heaven reflects light? Everything in heaven reflects light. Well, now, why would that be? Because God is light. And him there is no darkness whatsoever. And throughout eternity, we're going to see the reflection of the Shekinah glory of God. No wonder the book of Revelation says, the sun's no more. We don't need the physical sun anymore because the Son of glory is in our midst. And all of heaven reflects his glory. Beloved, does God care for you? Yes, he does. As we stand around the room, he cared so much for your soul that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ that in him you might have eternal life. That's how much God cares for your soul. The Bible's very clear. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son is condemned already. Do you know him this morning? Not do you know about him, but do you know him? That he is your Savior and Lord, Master and King. If you've never taken that step of faith, and you sense this morning by the Spirit of God, he's drawing you to himself, come and let us share with you how you can know him this morning. Maybe you're looking for a church home. You've been visiting churches since Moby Dick was a tadpole. And this morning God's saying, no, 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 no. Remember, one of the reasons I care for you is I give you a place to call home where you can live with other believers. If you sense God leading you here, we invite you to come. Be a part of this fellowship. We'll share with you how you can do that. Maybe you just want someone to pray with you. You're going to kneel at the altar and say, Lord, today I'm casting everything on you. I'm humbling myself before you and saying, I can't handle it. I can't do it anymore. I've tried to be the charge of my own life, and all I've done is shipwreck it. And I'm casting my cares upon you because you care for me. Father and God, this is your invitation. Do with it as you see fit for your namesake and glory, even as we sing in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen.
Take up thy cross and follow.